Well, what a special day it is. My father served in the Air Force. He was always big on the shoes being shined. My brother served in the Army Rangers. I still remember as a small boy getting that call early in the morning about my cousin who was killed in Vietnam. He was from Wichita, Kansas, and so we drove to that funeral. My brother had a few injuries, but he made it through 35 years of military training. Now we have a son at Fort Bliss in Texas who's doing some training. And so many of you have loved ones that are serving in the military today. And again, we are grateful for the freedoms that we enjoy and those that are willing to protect and guard that for us. And yet we come to a day, and we call it Memorial Day, and yet Sunday, every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. What a memorial for us. God has given us a promise that we can put our faith and trust in His Son Jesus because He paid the ultimate sacrifice for us, and we can know that we can live eternally with Him one day. What a great promise, a great day then that we have to serve God. The United States invaded Iraq March 20th, 2003. A conflict in which 4,486 U.S. service members gave their lives and more than 32,000 were wounded. Navy SEAL Michael Mansour was posthumously awarded the Medal of Honor. Michael Mansour was defending the position of some SEAL snipers with a machine gun on a rooftop in an insurgent-held part of Iraq in September of 2006. The snipers, SEAL snipers, had been able to hold off the insurgents in their first attempt, but during the continued assault by these insurgents, an insurgent grenade reached the roof and it bounced off Mansour's chest, and Mansour immediately called out, "Grenade," and he jumped on it, and he absorbed that blast into his own body, even though he could have escaped. Mansour shortly died after that explosion. And there are two Navy SEALs today that are forever grateful for that ultimate sacrifice he paid for them because he saved their lives. This is one of 100 of thousands of stories of how a soldier died saving others and demonstrating really what the high cost of freedom is for us today. May we never forget. May the power of memory fuel us not to forget. It's good for us to remember and to have a special day that we call Memorial Day to remember and to give thanks for the freedoms that we truly do enjoy. Too often, however, we forget. We forget to remember. And sadly, this happens in various areas of our life, not just in the area of our own freedoms, but in many great decisions. Sometimes we even fail to really give thanks on a daily basis for the gift of salvation that God promised through His Son, Jesus Christ. We fail to forget the commitments that we have made in this life, the guidelines from God's Word that gives us victory in this life we have forgotten. The great victories that we have experienced in our Christian life so often forgotten. We forget to remember whose we are and who we are and how we were saved and rescued and given another chance. We forget to remember what we once learned and what we once valued. Yet can I tell you, we're not the first to forget to remember. The psalmist confesses the sins of Israel, and he chalks it up to forgetting to remember the wonderful works of God. And I think, and I sit back and I think, how could one have had box seats at the Exodus Bowl, where the mighty acts of God were on display, and forget? How could one who's walking through the Jordan River on dry ground, looking to his right and seeing this massive wall of water, and God reminding them, put some stones in the bed of that river and on the shore to remind you of this great feat, and yet they forget? How could one be walking down Main Street of Jericho after they had seen the walls come a-tumbling down, and they saw a great victory that day that God had provided, and they forget? I think the same way that we often see the mighty hand of God in our own lives, and the coming of the Messiah falls on deaf ears today, and we live as though we have forgotten to remember that he's coming back. We do not live in a way that demonstrates that we are in expectation that today could be the day that he comes to claim us. After all he's done for us, how can we forget? If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to open them up to Psalm 78 as we begin this morning. Psalm 78 is a historical psalm. It's a narrative of great mercies, the great mercies of God that he had bestowed upon Israel, and the horrific sins that they committed, which provoked God's displeasure at their forgetfulness. I'm just going to look at Psalm 78, but if you want to study more of this, you can look over at Psalm 106, verses 34 to 41. Really put it in the time of what we're studying in the book of Joshua. Psalm 78, we're told that in verse 7 that they had forgotten God's works, but over in Psalm 78, verse 54, he kind of brings it up about that time that we are studying now in Joshua. In verse 54, he says, "And he brought them to his holy border, this mountain which his right hand had acquired. He also drove out the nations before them. He allotted them an inheritance by survey, and he made the tribes of Israel dwell in their tents. Yet they tested and provoked the Most High God, and they did not keep his testimonies. But they turned back and they acted unfaithfully like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow, for they provoked him to anger with their high places, and they moved him to jealousy with their carved images. When God heard this, he was furious, and he greatly abhorred Israel, so that he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent he had placed among men." The mercies of God came right down all the way to the land of Canaan, to that settlement. And as they saw that the Canaanites were there possessing their land, they recognized and understood that God had promised, "I will deliver you into that land." What a great time of victory for them. But here in this psalm, we read that after they had settled, they became just like their fathers. And they claimed, I'm sure, that they didn't get what they deserved, and they began to complain, and then they began to worship false idols and to set up images that were going to replace God himself. This after God had done so much for them. He had given them his testimonies. He had his testimonies in that Ark of the Covenant, which was a very special piece of furniture, and it was required exactly how they were to carry that about. They were not supposed to put that on some cart driven by oxen. No, this was where God himself would dwell, and he left those testimonies there. His promises were guaranteed to them. His presence was visible there in the tabernacle. Yet they seemed to forget to remember all of this. Can I say that we still are vulnerable to forget to remember what God has done for us and what God wants us to do and what he has commanded us to do? This morning, I've just really considered two reasons, You might come up with more that seem to lead us to forgetfulness. And I'd like to look at it in light of our study in the book of Joshua. First, I just see our forgetfulness of God's works really begins with a spirit of ingratitude. Secondly, this morning, we'll look at our forgetfulness of God and His promises leads us to a spirit of complacency. So forgetfulness of God's work, it begins with this ungratefulness, a spirit of ingratitude. Again, as I mentioned in verse 7 of Psalm 78, he says, "You have forgotten my works." I know it's easy for us to point the finger at him and say, "How could you Israelites forget his good and glorious and fantastic and marvelous works?" It takes place with us too. We've been studying in Joshua, so let me have you flip back to Joshua chapter 18, verse 1. The reason we spent time in Exodus last week was because, remember, Eleazar, the high priest during Joshua's day, was helping move the tabernacle and the congregation with Joshua from Gilgal to Shiloh. And the tabernacle was made, it was originated from the heart of God because he wanted to dwell with people. He said, I want you to be my people and I want to be your God. And if you remember, all the way back in Exodus chapter 33, God became so angry with Israel, he goes, "I'll send my angel to take care of the nations that are in the land that I promised to you." And Moses begged him. He said, "No, I want you. We want you, not your angel." And we looked at just the passion that Moses had in Exodus 34 to say, "I want to know God, and I want to know him personally." And I hope this last week that has been a testimony in your life, that you have desired to grow in your knowledge of the will and of the word of God. And in verse 1 here in Joshua 18, it says, "And they set up the tabernacle of meeting there, and the land was subdued before them." You take that phrase, "the land that was subdued before them," it was meant to be an act of faith. Not to do so for these seven remaining tribes is a classic situation of slackness. It was the Lord, the God of your forefathers. He is the one who has given you the land. And this idea of giving the land had been very much the concern of Joshua from the very beginning. In Joshua chapter 1 and verse 2, he was told, "Go over to this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them." Joshua 1:6, "For to this people you shall divide an inheritance, the land which I swore to their forefathers to give them." Joshua 1 verse 13, "Remember the word which Moses commanded you, saying, the Lord is giving you the land." Joshua chapter 2, verse 24, "Truly the Lord has delivered all the land into your hands." So with all of these promises of this is your land, it's been subdued, it is yours to go in, you still have seven tribes that are sitting there waiting. And you say, how can ungratefulness, how is it demonstrated? To fail to act upon this gracious gift of the land was tantamount to an attitude of ingratitude. That here they sit, waiting. And God has just been telling them all the way through this journey of faith and the crises that they find themselves with, "I've given you the land." I think in gratefulness, you see it's demonstrated in a person's attitude. They fail to give God thanks in their heart. The psalmist reminds us it is good to give thanks to the Lord. Paul said it well in Ephesians 5, verse 20, "Giving thanks always for all things to God, for the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." I recognize there are times that it's not easy to give thanks. But if it starts in my heart, it's going to demonstrate itself in my actions. But it starts in the heart. An ungrateful heart is an empty heart. Ungratefulness is really at the core of self-centeredness. An unthankful person is totally focused on themselves. An unthankful person falls back really to the deceit of entitlement. And we talked a little bit about that. We live in a world today of entitlement. That I deserve this. I should have already had it in my hands. As I was recuperating from this surgical procedure, I was in one of those times of recovery that I couldn't even really read. I just would sit there and watch King Cobra shows and terrible tornado shows on the television. And I watched enough of those, but there was an ad that came on one of those shows about Dr. Phil. And Dr. Phil, they was showing him talking to a teenage girl, and it was just kind of a, you know, something to whet your appetite to want to turn it on and watch it. But he was talking to this teenage girl, and he said, "Now let me see if I have this right. You're not going to do your homework or clean your room up until your mom or dad buy you a car. Is that correct?" And she looked right at Dr. Phil and said, "That is correct. I'm not doing anything until they buy me a car." I think, you know, ungratefulness is based really upon a proud heart. I deserve this. I should have this. It's this whole sense of entitlement. It just shows a very ungrateful spirit. And I hate to say it, but you see it more and more and more today. Maybe we have to go back to a depression or something like that for us to really see the value of what God gives to us. We have come to just almost recognize and to accept, well, I need that. There have been many generations that have gone without. But an ungrateful spirit in the heart is seen in my actions, and it's seen in bitterness and discontent. Ungratefulness is expressed in that whole discontentment. It's never satisfied. It's revealed in bitterness. And bitterness is just terrible. It's a terrible sin that the writer of Hebrews says many have been defiled by it. Never happy. And through speech, always complaining. Never satisfied. Ingratitude is at the heart of much of the gloom and the despair and the despondency that is so pervasive today, even amongst believers. And sadly, our modern culture has experienced this experience of ingratitude, this epidemic. Ingratitude and unthankfulness, it's like a poisonous vapor. It just is this subtle sin that starts to pollute our lives. It pollutes our homes. It pollutes our churches. It's polluting our society today. But the question would be asked, well, how is ungratefulness, how is it corrected? Well, in attitude. That my attitude would be one of a grateful heart. A grateful heart is always a full heart. Gratitude comes from the heart. Thanksgiving is commanded for us in Scripture. In Colossians 3:5, we read, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful." 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." I'm going to truly be grateful that my focus is going to be upon God. Israel had seemed to continue to lose focus on who God is and what he had done for them. Can look like that in my life too. I can lose focus on what God has done for me. Psalm 100 verse 4 through 5, the psalmist said it well, "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations." If I want to correct ungratefulness, it's going to start, first of all, in my heart, and then it's going to be demonstrated in my action. It's going to exhibit humility, and it's going to exhibit service. The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 13, verses 15 through 16 says this, "Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased." God demands I mean, the Jews were very familiar with sacrifice. They lived it on a daily basis. God demands the sacrifice of our praise and our good works, that it would be done in His name. And in my actions, it's going to be expressed in contentment. Grateful people are easily contented. It's revealed in speech. Grateful people are quick with their words to demonstrate a grateful heart of what has been done for them. It is exhibited in humility. Grateful people are humble people. You'll see they're usually the last ones standing in line. A thankful spirit is great for curing people of a certain disease of which I've read about. And the disease is called amnesia. The disease is comparatively a rare affliction, and we're grateful for that. Its main feature, though, is forgetfulness. And now, in our society today, we battle folks that get dementia, this aspect of forgetfulness. There are cases on record where people have actually forgotten their names, they've forgotten the date of their birth, they have forgotten any person in their family. And in a word, their memory has become totally blank and the past has been totally blotted out. The story is told of a minister's son who had disappeared from his army training camp, and he was hunted down as a deserter. He later turned up as an unnamed man on one of the transports sent back from a military hospital. Even though he had left that training camp, he still found himself longing to be at the front line. It was way too strong a desire for him to resist it, and he apparently had re-enlisted under another name, and in time was sent to the firing line, and he was wounded in the head, and when consciousness was restored, he had lost all memory of the past. His name was found to be an assumed one, and he was unable to tell who he was or where he came from. And one day his parents were able to finally recognize him as their long-lost son, but he never recognized them or his family. Such is the pain of that disease. Spiritually, though, it's not so rare. Not in vain does the psalmist call upon his soul and forget not all his benefits. Kipling has the refrain of his immortal recessional, the words, "Lest we forget, lest we forget." In gratitude for what God has done for us is nothing but a form of spiritual amnesia. Whether it stands in a voluntary or an involuntary form, blotting out this memory of the past, the mind is no longer sensitive to the past benefits that God has bestowed to us. It's as if these things have never been. And thus, ingratitude starts to become a spiritual menace in our lives. God's own people are very apt to suffer from this disease, and we forget past mercies in the face of present emergencies. These seven tribes, they had many promises to go in and to possess the land, but here they sat. And so we see that forgetfulness of God's work will start with an ungrateful heart. Secondly, this morning, forgetfulness of God's promises leads to complacency. You say, well, how is complacency demonstrated? Well, it's going to be an attitude. You can almost hear the ring of authority in the voice of Joshua when he comes here in verse 10, "But there remained among the children of Israel seven tribes which had not yet received their inheritance. Then Joshua said to the children of Israel, 'How long will you neglect to go and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers has given you?'" In other words, what are you still sitting here for? Sin is the disease of the soul, and apathy does nothing about it. It doesn't stand up and say, now is the time. Now is the time to do something. Just recently, visiting, and we're doing a Bible study with a group of guys, and the question was asked, well, where was Adam when Eve was being tempted, and one of the fellows looked at me and he said, "Well, for sure we know he wasn't there." I said, "Let me read for you Genesis 3:6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and she ate. And she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." He's a very expressive young man. He looked at me and goes, "You gotta be kidding me. He was there, Stan. What was he doing?" I said, "Well, Larry Crabb has written a book, In the Silence of Adam. And he traces down throughout Scripture when men should have stood up and said something or had done something and they didn't do it." And oh, I tell you, all that's necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. The church at Laodicea, pretty apathetic in Revelation chapter 3. God was not pleased with it. Apathy really has no motivation to it. They sat there waiting. And their action, the action of complacency is going to lead to disobedience. It's going to lead to a lack of commitment. They had neglected to possess the land, and it was seen really in a spirit of disinterest, and you can pick it up really in Joshua's own words there in verse 3. Can I tell you, apathy is more rampant in the American church than what we'd like to admit. Consider Christians as a whole do not really participate in the life of their church anymore. They don't seem very interested in connecting with others. I've had many say to me, "Oh, I just can't. I just believe God wants me in some sort of full-time ministry. I don't know what it is, but I just believe that God wants me there." And I always ask, "Well, where does God have you right now?" "Well, he has me in this place, and there's just a bunch of heathens and ungodly people that work there." And I always look at them and go, "I almost want to trade places with you." I mean, you have the opportunity to impact people for the kingdom of God. You're with people that need to know, need to hear. In fact, many times today, families even are ineffective together as a family. The kids come in, they go right to their room, and they close the door, and nobody hears from them until, "Hey, can I have something to eat?" And then you look back at Christians today and our involvement in local government, it's visibly seen. We don't even get out even to vote today. Shocking that believers idly stand by and see what is taking place in our country. I've had many say to me, "How am I supposed to deal with this when people I work with now want me to come and to congratulate them that they're married? But they're married to either another man or another woman. It's a homosexual or lesbian relationship. How am I supposed to go to that and actually say, 'Hey, I'm happy for you'? I would trust as believers that God gives us wisdom to know how to do that, and we stand up for what God's word says. I mean, we need maybe some more remember cries today, like remember the Alamo. I mean, the Jews to this day remember Masada. That's why they take every young Jewish kid to that mountain and say, 'Don't ever forget what happened on this mountain.'" I don't know what it might take. Will it take another disaster? Will it take another world war? Monroe Parker, the great preacher in the 70s and 80s and 90s, great servant of God for missions, was asked, "How come we don't have more young men training for ministry?" And he said, "You look back at history, there was always an influx of men into ministry after a major world war." He said, "When was the last time we had a major world war to challenge our young men to want to do something for God?" Some people, though, refuse to idly sit by. I hope you're one of them. But it's like a story, that short, freckled-faced young man by the name of Audie Murphy. He was rejected twice for military service. The Marines wouldn't take him. The paratroopers, they wouldn't take him. He finally managed to enlist in the military, in the infantry. He was 18, but he looked a lot younger, and one of his supervising commanders nicknamed him Baby. Commanders actually tried to keep him from combat. They suggested they could get him posted as a clerk or as a baker, but he wanted none of it. He wanted to go fight and to stand on the line and stand for something. And this Texas farm boy became America's most celebrated and decorated World War II hero. When Murphy was to receive the Congressional Medal of Honor, he was out on the front line, and the Army pulled him off of the front line when they heard that he was going to receive this medal. They didn't want him to receive it after he had died. Murphy said, no way. He still found a way to get into combat, and he was able to actually rescue his company when it was pinned down by enemy fire. This kind of eagerness seems to be lacking among the Israelites here in Joshua 18. They did not seem very motivated to the task that God had given to them. And so this complacency, it leads to a lazy ethic, a work ethic. I'm reminded of Amaziah, one of the kings of Judah, and he was a king that did that which was right in the sight of God, but 2 Chronicles 25 says, but he did not do it wholeheartedly to God. He kind of did it. Our faith will produce God-honoring action. Actions will not produce our faith. We only respond because of our faith that we have in our Lord to do His work, to answer His call. And so how is it corrected, this terrible forgetfulness that leads to apathy? Well, it's going to be corrected with my attitude again. I'm going to remember what God has done for me. I mean, Joshua tells him, he says, all right, here's what you're going to do. Take three men from these seven tribes and go survey the land. The psalmist actually mentioned that survey of the land. And go back, and you come back, and then we're going to cast lots. And we're going to see the land that God gives to you. Remember what God's done for you. Remember what God has asked you to do for Him. We need to be reminded not only the spiritual blessings that we have in Jesus Christ, but what God has asked us to do, and He's asked us to go into the world and to be a witness. And you shall be my witnesses. And it won't just show in attitude, but it will show in action. It will be passionate and purposeful in my service. These men, be passionate now, get out there, go see the land, come back, report it to me, and then we're going to cast lots and God will give you that land. The opportunity was now for these seven tribes. With the backbone of the Canaanite resistance broken, these tribes needed to move right now. Almost the same passion the Apostle Paul had to the Ephesians when he said, redeem the time because the days are evil. Buy back your opportunities because God's given you the time right now to do it. Buy back the opportunities to do something for God. Buy back the opportunities to reach your family, to reach your neighborhood. I remember the story that a pastor told, and he told it in a heartbreaking way, of his 5-year-old son. His son was named Matt, and Matt noticed that his father, who was a pastor, had been carrying around a Navigator verse pack of Bible scripture. He said, hey, Dad, can I have one of those? Can I have a verse pack like yours? His dad thought, wow, what a tender moment. He said, I'm in awe that my son wants to memorize the scriptures. Pastor thought, man, I'm seeing Deuteronomy 6 in action. I'm training my son in the opportunity to know and to memorize God's word. He says, sure, son, I'll get it for you. And then we'll work on these verses together. Well, unfortunately, the pastor didn't remember, and he forgot it. In fact, it totally slipped his mind, and his son, Matt, never did forget it. He kept asking him, hey, Dad, are you going to get that memory verse pack for me? And he goes, yeah, I will. I forgot again. And eventually, the day came when Matt quit asking. He didn't care anymore. And one day it hit that pastor, and he thought to himself, he said, I just wanted to grab myself by the scruff of the neck and shout in my own face, what is wrong with you? What really counts in this life? What's going to last? Reading Louis L'Amour novels or watching Portland Trailblazers basketball? Is that what's going to last? Or is it going to be your little boy's spiritual destiny? Is that what's going to last? When I think in my actions of seeing forgetfulness turned around, it is passionate. Caleb was passionate because we're told in chapter 14 of Joshua that Caleb wholly followed the Lord. And Joshua was purposeful. And we see at the end of chapter 19 of Joshua, he's the last. He receives his inheritance. It's interesting. Caleb, where did he go? He went into the mountains in the south. Where did Joshua go? He went to the mountains in the north. And he built a city there. One author described it this way: Mr. Average Man is comfortable in his complacency, as unconcerned as a silverfish hiding comfortably in a carton of discarded magazines on world affairs. Man's not asking any questions because his social benefits from the government give him his false security. How troubling and tragic that is. Mr. Modern Man has just become a spectator of world events, observing on the television screen without ever becoming involved. He watches the ominous events of our times pass before his eyes while he sips on his Coke in his very comfortable chair. He doesn't really understand what seems to be happening to him. He doesn't even understand that his world is on fire and that he is about to be burned with it. Mr. Average Man could easily be replaced with Mr. Mrs. Miss Average Christian. We have become so apathetic toward the things of God, it's actually pathetic. What's so sad, though, is we've been dulled by this world in such a way that we don't even realize it. We don't even realize we're in a fierce spiritual battle, and there is carnage all over the road of this spiritual journey of faith. As we close this morning, I would like for you, though, to remember that wonderful day in your life when that journey of faith began with you. Everyone has a story if they've placed their faith in Jesus Christ. Because whatever day that was, you recognize your sinful condition and what Jesus Christ had done for you, and that he came and he lived in this sin-devastated world, and he lived a pure life, and he put himself on that cross, and he paid for your sins, and he paid for my sins. And you bowed your head and your heart, and you invited Jesus Christ to come into your life and to save you. I remember that day in my life. It was actually in the evening, after a church service. I trust you remember that day in your life. And maybe for you today, you don't have a time, and today, Memorial Day, could be that day when you bow your heart before God and you pray a simple prayer like this: Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. Thank you for loving me and sending your son Jesus to die on that cross for my sins, and allowing me to know that one day I'm going to live eternally with you. I invite Jesus Christ now into my life. What a wonderful Memorial Day that would be for you. Because Jesus paid the ultimate price for our spiritual freedom, knowing we can live eternally with him. Remember that day. In closing, I just want to ask you four questions to help you with a little inventory on where you are right now in your life. The first is this. We've been talking about forgetting to remember. The first question is, what have you forgotten about America? Have you forgotten why America was founded? For the principles of religious freedom and that we can serve God without fear? Have we forgotten about the patriots and their bravery who set out to keep our nation free, to set it free, and who still fight today to guard and to protect that freedom? This summer, on June the 19th, William Kyle Carpenter, a retired corporal in the United States Marine Corps, will receive the Medal of Honor for heroic actions in Afghanistan. The medal is awarded by the President of the United States in the name of the U.S. Congress to U.S. military personnel only for acts of valor above and beyond the call of duty. For on November the 21st, 2010, Kyle dove on top of a Taliban grenade, taking the brunt of the blast and saving the life of his best friend. And he said, "I would do it all over again." May we not forget these men and women who daily put their lives on line for our freedom. The freedoms that we enjoy, may we not forget why our nation was established. Israel forgot. We must never forget. Remember. Secondly, what have you forgotten about God? Have you forgotten that He is not just some being out there observing life on earth, but He is a personal God who came to dwell with us, that He wants to be our God and He wants us to be His people? Have you forgotten that He gave you that job that you were in desperate need of? Have you forgotten that He's raised you up physically from the illness that you had this past winter? Have you forgotten the price that's been paid for your freedom? Have you forgotten where you received your food and your water this past week? Israel forgot God, their Savior, who had done great works for them. There is a heavy price when we forget God. What about our family? Have we forgotten our family? We live in a day that says we live in the phase out the family era. Don't buy it. Family needs attention. It was God's institution. It was going to be God's place to see children develop a great love for Him. Is there respect and love that you show to your family? Are you critical or are you disrespectful? A church, a nation, will only remain as strong as their families. And finally, what have you forgotten about church? Many have been hurt in church, and they now have the attitude, who needs it? I would ask you, have you joined the body of Christ here at Brookside? I like to tell people that if you're a member, you have ownership. If you're not, you're merely a renter. We need to be active participants in this aspect of worshiping God and our ministry on a weekly basis. And Peter leaves us with this challenge in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 2. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and the commandment of us, the apostles of our Lord and Savior. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to be stirred up, not to forget what we need to remember about our God and what He's commanded us to remember on how we're to live our lives. And may we do that in a way that will bring Him honor and glory and will be passed down to the next generation, that they will know the God I serve is the one and holy and true God. And all God's people said, amen. Father, we thank You for the freedom that we have in Your Son, Jesus Christ, who died that we might have life and have that life eternal and more abundantly. Father, thank You for the freedoms that we have in our country, for the many that have given their lives and who have died protecting the United States of America. We sing all the time at all of the different games, God Bless America, and we have the slogan on our currency, and God We Trust. But Father, we've turned our backs on You as a country. Forgive us for our ungratefulness and for our apathy. May we be as passionate as Caleb and as who was totally and wholly committed to You, and may we be as purposeful as Joshua, who stayed to the task. He didn't divert from what You'd asked him to do and what You called him to do. May we see as a nation revival, and may the words of the psalmist be our passion. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. May this start in the house of God. May it start with us. Father, there are some here today that have been fighting to do their own thing for many, many years, and may we bow our knee and our will to surrender ourselves to You afresh this morning. And we ask this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.